The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
If I ever write this letter, all the pages I could write.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Tuesday, June the 23rd, we're going to go through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line. That comment line number, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. And our in-studio email address, open 24/7 for anything you want to say, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Let's begin with TC. He writes, Dear Pastor Wilkin, regarding your race episode with Dr. Gerald McDermott on June 15th, I have to take issue with how both of you and the guests applied scripture. Dr. McDermott stated, Paul says, I no longer judge anyone according to the flesh. So for Paul, there were no blacks or whites or browns, but there were either brothers and sisters in Christ or people he prayed would become brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are the only two kinds of people. Those were the only two races. The Pauline citation is Galatians 3, 27-28. For as many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. This verse clearly applies in a spiritual context and solely to the faithful members of the body of Christ. Second, Dr. McDermott repeatedly described the social construct race as a property of old creation with the new creation as a race-free present day, a framing which you repeated uncritically. He is conflating two different new creations in Scripture. By contrast, the material world, the domain in which biological race exists, will see the promised new creation only when the world is swept away and the new earth is formed. That all men of every race are equal before God, equally condemned under the law, and equally justified by Christ's atonement on the cross is inarguable. This overarching theological truth, which is the heart of the gospel, does not change the fact that race is not simply skin color. An anthropologist can dig up a thousand-year-old skull and determine with certainty the race of the man who died. The true and substantive differences among the races of men are real, observable scientific facts. We vary at the genetic level in response to altitude and climate, and in abilities like stamina and intelligence and many other characteristics, including appearance. These variations exist completely apart from any unscriptural belief like macroevolution, nor are they measures of the value of any man relative to another or certainly before God himself. Prior to Darwin's publication of The Origin of the Species, not one Christian in 18 centuries of the faith ever held the beliefs which were expressed on this show and many others. There was no need for these well-intentioned falsehoods prior to the satanic attack on the six natural days of creation. Every Christian properly understood that God created the distinct biological races from within one man to his glory. I pray that we return to this orthodoxy quickly. Thank you for the wonderful work you do on Issues Etc. It is a blessing to many Christians around the world who are beyond the reach of our faithful pulpits. I hope that you will receive this message in the spirit which it is offered. May God have mercy on us all. Thanks for the email, TC.
TC, thank you very much. I think you're rightly understanding Dr. McDermott, and I continue to concur with Dr. McDermott. I have for probably a decade. We did an interview way, way back in our previous incarnation with the author of the book, One Blood. I don't remember who the author was, but he argued, and at the time it was really a stunning argument to me, that if you believe the creation account, you cannot believe that God has created races, different races of men. There is one race of men, and obviously there are variations and differences in that one race, but there's one race of men. And it really, on the basis of the biblical evidence, especially grounding there in the account of creation, that we all are made from one man. We are all one family. My dad has five sons. Now, to kind of argue that you have Adam and then somehow out of Adam comes these various races of men. That's a theory, by the way, that does not exist prior to evolution in its current form. Would be to then argue, say, my dad has five sons, and so then, given enough time, we're going to produce five different races of people because there's enough variation in the genetic material to kind of spread out the races. Not going to happen because we're all one blood. We are all descendant from one man. So in terms of the first creation, that is, creation as recorded in Scripture, there is no evidence and there's no way to argue that race exists. In fact, the argument is quite the opposite, that race doesn't exist because we all come from one man. On top of that, you have the argument, which is Paul's, of a new creation, where we do not judge one another according to the flesh. And where in the new creation, while these outside differences, these superficial differences exist, they do not have any significance whatsoever. The difference in skin color has no significance. It has no meaning whatsoever. The difference in body type or abilities or all of the things that you had in your list mean nothing whatsoever. So whether we're talking about the first creation or the second creation, there's still no argument from the Bible for race. What I'm really talking about here is how God looks at man. God looks at one race of men, Adam. That's what he looks at. And he's redeemed one race to create a new race in Christ. So, I there's a bit of begging the question here. If you accept as a previous assumption that race exists, contrary to what Scripture says, if you accept that, then you will always explain the differences between groups of men in terms of race. That's begging the question. That is assuming what you set out to prove. And it's a bit of a tautology. If you accept that race theory, then the differences are always going to be proof for your theory. I suggest that what Scripture says is there is but one race, Adam's race, and the differences there do not have to resort to race theory to be explained. So I think, and then one more point to add to this, what the early progressives and in particular Darwinists have done with race, did and have done and continue to do with race, given this, it is an idea worth abandoning. Now, what I'm asking for is something completely radical, to abandon this notion of race that we can hardly even have a conversation today without mentioning race as though it exists. I'm suggesting that we take God's radical view of mankind, that despite what we've been taught, despite what has been drummed into our heads, despite all of the fervor, political, social upheaval that has been done in the name of the existence of race, enslaving men, persecuting peoples, that we abandon the idea. I think there is enough historical evidence mounted up in our world today to suggest that abandoning the bad idea of race is a very good idea. That rejecting the idea of race is, well, look, I may be wrong, but it's got to be better than this, right? What has the race theory gotten us? Apart from whether it is supported by Scripture, what has it gotten us? What has it led us to? The longer you hang on to it, the worse it's going to get. So I just strongly suggest to everyone, abandon the idea altogether. Can we account for the differences between men without resorting to race theory? Of course we can. Can we deny that race exists, that there is but one race, Adam's race, and still acknowledge the injustices and the inequities that have been imposed under race theory on people? Yes. We can still oppose those things. We don't have to resort to race to say that treating someone of a different skin color is a sin. It's treating them as less than or as subhuman or as not worthy of various rights. That's still a sin. And we don't have to buy the theory of race to do it.
Here's a great question from Stephen. He writes, how is Lutheran communion different from Catholic communion? Do you believe in transubstantiation? I have no Lutheran churches near me. I've been a longtime Methodist and consider leaving because of all the social justice movements taking over the church. So there's his question. How is Lutheran communion different from Catholic communion? Thanks for listening and thanks for the email, Stephen.
Your particular question, we do not believe in transubstantiation. That is the idea that the very substance of the bread and wine are turned somehow from bread and wine into body and blood. What we believe is that what Christ says of the bread and the wine is true, that that bread is his body, while at the same time being bread. We do not resort to any kind of theory or explanation to see how this can be. We simply affirm that it is. That what the pastor holds in his hands and puts in your mouth is the body of Christ. What he pours into your mouth is the blood of Christ. It does not cease to be wine. It does not cease to be bread. But according to Christ's word, it is also his very body and blood. And it's received there by the communicant for the forgiveness of sins. This is what we believe about the Lord's Supper. There are, I will warn you, since you're kind of moving between denominations, there are many people who will talk about something like a real presence. Methodists even talk about a real presence. But they do not mean that Christ is bodily present in the supper. What they mean is that he's spiritually present. So there's a lot of fast and loose being played with the term real presence. So you got, I would warn you at the outset, if someone says, yeah, we believe in the real presence, you go to a church, we believe in the real presence, you need to press them on what they actually mean by that. Do I receive the very body of Christ, the same body that was in the womb of the Virgin Mary, laid in the manger, put on the cross, laid in the tomb, and come out alive again after 3 days? Is that the very thing I am receiving here with bread and wine? When I receive the Lord's Supper, do I receive it for the forgiveness of my sins? And you have to press it that hard because there are a lot of people out there of their denominations that will talk about a real presence, but they're really talking about a real absence when it comes to Christ's body and blood. We'll be right back on this Tuesday afternoon. We're going through listener email, talkback@issuesetc.org. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Imagine this. What if you planned your vacation? You picked the location based upon where you knew there was a good Lutheran church. Well, we're here to let you know that if you're planning a Southern Oregon vacation, whether you visit Crater Lake, raft the Rogue, fish for salmon, or head down to the Redwoods, there's still a place for you to receive forgiveness. Faith Lutheran Church in Rogue River, Oregon. What's a vacation without the gospel? Faith Lutheran Church, Sundays at 10 a.m. Visit faithrogueriver.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
I can assure you that it's not a love affair with Lionel Richie that bump music went longer than it ever has in the history of Issues Etc. Pastor Wilkin was out here talking to me about something he saw on the internet right when the bump music started. So,
hey, but look, Lionel Richie's a fine artist. You could play Lionel Richie. We've had this conversation before.
I know, but instead
fantastic
of hello,
songwriter.
Is it me you're looking for? It starts getting more into the lovey.
So you mean that we kind of played out the hook there? That's
yes,
all right.
Yes, okay. We went beyond that. So it wasn't intentional. I apologize. Mark in Nebraska. He says, "Dear Issues, I listened to the interview with Dr. Robert Gagnon regarding the decision of the Supreme Court inserting sexual orientation into Title VII of civil rights law. One thing that I don't understand, and I think Todd tried to prompt him to clarify on this point, is how this makes the sexes interchangeable. He used the examples of men competing in women's sports and interchangeable locker rooms. While I agree that this is terrible, I don't understand how the decision leads to these scenarios. I've gone back and listened 3 times, and I still don't understand. Can you please clarify this point? Thank you, and thank you for listening, Mark in Nebraska."
What Dr. Gagnon is doing there is critiquing the argument, the specific argument of the majority of the Supreme Court in that decision. And their argument is, in essence, if someone is fired for a behavior that, if the person were the opposite sex, they would not be fired for, then that is de facto sexual discrimination. And of course, we're not dealing with binary anymore, folks. Remember, we are through the looking glass and down the rabbit hole at the same time. We're no longer dealing with just male and female. We're dealing with all of the made-up genders and all of the, I don't even know what to call them anymore, all the different identifications that people, any identification that anyone wishes to put upon themselves becomes the same thing as male and female. So that complicates it in a whole different way. But the argument of the court is that if someone is fired for a behavior that, if given that behavior in the opposite sex, they wouldn't be fired for, it is de facto sexual discrimination. So what Dr. Gagnon is doing is say, let's just play this out to its logical conclusion and take it out of the realm of, say, employment discrimination and make it discrimination in, say, sports. So if a guy shows up for a woman's basketball team, what's the name of the professional women's basketball league? You should know this.
The WNBA.
WNBA. A guy shows up, 6'7", and he wants to play center on a WNBA team. If they tell him, and he's able to do it, I mean, he's good. He's got the hook shot. He's got everything. He's Wilt Chamberlain all over again. But he's rejected only, he's able to do anything he can be on the team, but if you reject it only because he's a male, That is, if the genders were switched, he would be accepted, but he's not because only because he's male. That becomes sex discrimination. And that's why Dr. Gagnon says it effectively makes the two sexes interchangeable in law. So they would have to, under the pain of being accused of sexual discrimination, put him on the team. He doesn't even have to identify as a woman. He could say, I'm all man. Take a look at me, ladies. I'm all man. But you should put me on the team because you would only refuse me a place on the team, not because of my lack of talent, but because of my sex. I think Dr. Gagnon is much more intelligent than I am, but I think that's the essence of his argument and how he can say that, in effect, in law, it makes male and female, or actually, remember, the whole rainbow of identifications, all completely 100% interchangeable.
Pastor Todd, Dr. Kleining points out that when Aaron's sons tried some contemporary or improvised worship, they brought ordinary fire rather than holy fire into God's presence. When they brought this fire into God's presence, they desecrated God's holiness and God struck them dead. It is in this event that God gave the commandment that the task of the priest is to distinguish between holy and common, clean and unclean. God said, when I am treated, regarded as holy by those who approach me, the priest, I appear in glory before all my people. But the reverse is also true. When people don't respect God's holiness, God appears as judge. So instead of life, you get death. Instead of blessing, you get curse. In the parable of the 10 minas, the attitude of the servants seems to determine Jesus' attitude toward those servants. Two of the servants have a very positive attitude toward Jesus, kind of a bromance. He is merciful and gracious, which allows them to use the money given to them freely and without worry. The third servant has a bad attitude toward Jesus. He thinks Jesus is without mercy. I read a quote, I think from Luther, that he is toward you as you picture him to be. In other words, if you think Jesus is gracious and merciful and forgiving, he will be. If your attitude is, we don't need no mercy, we don't want no stinking mercy, then you're in a heap of trouble, boy. My question is he toward us as we picture him to be? I also wonder, since we seem so determined to offer God our worship rather than his, at what point does our determination to offer our worship become desecration? For example, in Leviticus 15:31, God says he's trying to keep Israel safe by preventing them from desecrating his holiness. Paul says the reason for closed communion is to keep someone from desecrating the body and the blood. But we are so sunk in our determination to have it our way, we can't even understand the opposing view. Thank you.
I think you've made an excellent argument there for closed communion, because God takes very seriously how he is regarded. You asked the particular question, is he toward us the way we picture him toward us? I understand how that might be kind of a useful principle. It's a little vague for my tastes, because it can be interpreted as though, apart from God's word, if I simply want a merciful God, I get a merciful God. And that's my problem with the idea. Someone says, well, I want a merciful God, but the terms of the mercy does not include Christ. Well, that's certainly not something God's going to go along with. I would rather say that God is toward us according to his word. First of all, it's not our attitude toward him that determines his attitude toward us. His grace precedes repentance. His grace always precedes repentance. He would not even work repentance in us were he not gracious and merciful to us, desiring to show mercy to the repentant. So I think it's kind of a useful rule of thumb for kind of looking at how people regard God. But I would like to tighten it up and say he is toward us according to his word. And that is, as he says repeatedly in Scripture, to those who reject him, who despise him, there's judgment. And those who seek his mercy, And that's what repentance is, seeking God's mercy. Repentance consists of two parts, contrition and faith. That's your catechism. He is merciful. He's not merciful because we're repentant or because we seek mercy. He's merciful only for Christ's sake. You see what I'm saying? We can't leave Jesus out of the picture. He is merciful only for Christ's sake. He works repentance only for Christ's sake. But those who do not seek mercy from God or regard him as you somehow have to barter with him are trying to get to God apart from Christ. And that is why they receive judgment.
I'll take one more email before we break here. Jonna writes, does Concordia Publishing House have a special list or something on their site for all your past books of the month? Thanks for the email, Jonna.
We certainly do. We actually have one at our website. Where would that be found, Jeff? It's books of the month. I know, but I think
just
it's
go to issuesetc.org, publications, and then it'll drop down.
That's
the
right.
Journal, books of the month.
And you can go to books of the month. It has all our books of the month going back years and years and years. And a link to every one of them as they're still being offered there at Concordia Publishing House. When we come back, more of your comments and more of your email. Overcome the blow, learned to take it well. Only wish my words could just convince myself that it just wasn't real. But that's not the way it feels. You can watch and hear Mark and Molly Hemingway, Robert George, Matt Walsh, Brian Wolfmiller, and Hans Feeney at the 2020 Virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Making the Case is Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. All paid registrants will have the ability to watch the conference live and on demand. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or give us a call 618-223-8385.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Stevensville, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
I'm assuming you got my message on your machine.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line.
You know, hearing that bump music, that sounds like something a teenage Todd Wilkin might have left a message similar to that. I'm assuming you got my message on the machine.
Oh, see, I was thinking about George Costanza's. I'm dating myself. Remember George Costanza's song that he had on his answering machine?
We live with George Costanza.
Yeah, that's true.
Craig Feichtinger is a cross between Kevin James and George Costanza.
Yes. Do you remember his song?
I don't
Believe
know.
It or not, it's George. Do you remember it? It was fantastic. I can't remember the entire thing, but I just know it was pure. Speaking of baseball, because he worked for the Yankees and then the Mets, right? Fictionally, obviously, he worked for George Steinbrenner. Looks like baseball might be coming back. We may have some news tonight.
Is that a Cardinals shirt you have on there today?
Yeah,
Wilkin?
All my shirts are either freebies from giveaways or hand-me-downs from my son, my 25-year-old son. So I don't have any original clothing anymore.
So when you say freebies, are you like Lord Feichninger, who tries to get free tickets on bobblehead days?
My wife is.
You know, and has this stash cadre of junk, cardinal junk, somewhere stowed away in a box that his wife probably is like, why did you ever get
this? That's not me. My wife will just get a t-shirt just to get a t-shirt. Maybe she wants to use it as a dish rag or something, and I'll just put it on. That's about the level of my wardrobe right now. But doing radio has kind of destroyed my ability to dress as an adult, as my wife would say. Whenever I come out, we're going any place. We could be going to Lowe's or Home Depot. You're wearing that. That's her first thing. That's what you're wearing. These are the choices you're making in your life right now. And I say, yeah. And I said, that's what doing radio for 20 plus years will do to you.
Even though the 2020 issues, et cetera, making the case conference this year is virtual, you will be dressing a little better than you are currently.
Absolutely. I'm going to wear my one and only suit that I bought for $40 prior to my daughter's wedding, which was, by the way, 10 years ago. Still fits, though. So I'm kind of happy about that. My one and only suit bought for $40 for my daughter's wedding, and they will be celebrating their 10th wedding anniversary the 3rd of July. So it's held up well.
Was it a used suit or was it new?
It was a clearance suit from JCPenney.
Is JCPenney, they still in business?
No, they just went, they're bankrupt. Oh, they're doing their clearance sales now. So I'm going to go over and buy maybe some shoes. That's where I also get my shoes. Clearance sales at JCPenney. I went into JCPenney a couple of weeks ago because my wife said, you have to get new tennis shoes. She just mandated it. And so I won't go anyplace. I'm not like you. I don't go to Dick's and buy the flashy ones with lights on them. I go to JCPenney, and it's JCPenney's in the process of going out of business. So it looks like the place has been looted. I'm not joking. I took pictures. Stuff all over the floor. There's no rhyme or reason to anything. I'm just digging through boxes, looking for a size 12. I find one. It's marked down with a little orange tag, $49. And they became my shoes. I didn't even look in the box to see what they looked like. It was the right size and the right price. I bought it sight unseen. I call them my flag shoes. They're Jordan Airs. No, they're Nike Airs, and they look like the American flag. So that's me.
Neither you nor our listeners heard, because I turned my mic off. I just coughed a second ago, and you should have seen the look Craig just gave me while I was coughing.
I saw him reach for his mask.
He was freaking out. Lord Feichninger's like, what are you doing? Can you go somewhere else? Can you go back in Wilkins' studio and read your email? Yeah, yeah. Speaking of children, happy birthday to Schwarz child number one, Justin Jeffrey Schwarz, his birthday today.
How old is he?
21, 22.
You'd know 21. He's more than 21.
21, 22, something. Yeah, 22. Is that right, Deaconess? Deaconess, she'd probably know. But anyway, Wilkin, you blew the whole, I was segueing for you to do a conference plug.
Oh, a conference plug.
You think I wanted to talk about your attire at the conference?
I just wanted to know why I show up the way I do. Yeah, we are actually going to have our virtual conference in Chicago. It will still be in Chicago, but you do not need to come, but you do need to attend virtually. It will be July 24th and the 25th. That's a Friday and a Saturday. We will have all of our speakers there assembled. They will be presenting their teachings virtually. You'll be able to both stream it and view it on demand for a $135 registration fee. Issuesetc.org. Look for the menu item that says the 2020 Virtual Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Issuesetc.org.
I was thinking the other day, the registration fee alone is worth it. 1 hour with Mark and Molly Hemingway during a presidential election season.
Talking about Christian engagement in the politics.
Was it just going to be responding to attendees' questions or comments about anything politically oriented? Those two, I mean, their chemistry is great. But the fact that we're headed in into a presidential election season, or we're in one, I guess.
It's going to be gold.
So, yeah, issuesetc.org, 618-223-8385. Give Deaconess a call. The Premier Conference for Christian Lady, Friday, July 24th and Saturday, July 25th. $135. You can watch live or anytime you want. There was something else I was thinking about. It eludes me.
Age is a terrible thing. My mom always said, don't get old. That was her one piece of advice. Don't get old.
You have a 22-year-old son, I think. I'm an old man. I guess I'll go back to email. Gabriel writes, Dear Todd and crew, thank you so much for doing this episode 1702, Christian Democracy with Dr. Alan Carlson. As an American Lutheran Church Missouri Synod former member who now lives in Denmark and belongs to the sister church of LCMS here, I can only encourage your listeners to have a listen or second look at this program. The Christian Democrats in Denmark are not in parliament right now. They need 2% of the national vote, but in recent times were, and their new spokeswoman is doing a great job getting a lot of positive media attention. In the U.S., I vote third party, American Solidarity Party, which is the American equivalent of Europe's Christian Democrats. I look forward when third and independent type parties will gain more momentum and popularity with the American people. Thank you again for giving your listener more political options and viewpoints and educating us on the historical and also current situation of Christian democracy as a movement through your well-selected speakers of guests. God bless from Europe's oldest kingdom, Denmark. Thanks for listening in Denmark, Gabriel.
I think a lot of people are longing for that. It's not just the desire to be done with the two-party system in the United States, which is so completely broken. I think it's quite obvious now. It's broken. It's not workable. It does not do what it was designed to do. It did have great utility in the past, but nothing lasts forever. The United States has not always been a two-party system. It's been largely a two-party system, but those parties have kind of shifted around and back and forth and changed positions, sometimes even completely flip-flopping on important social issues. And if there was a party, I've always said, Jeff and I talk about this a lot, if there was a party that was pro-life, pro-family, pro-children, pro-marriage, that could put together just a very simple, unambitious political platform like term limits. Wouldn't that be awesome? Term limits could solve a lot of our problems, or at least make a lot of our problems go away and get new problems sooner. I think people would jump at it because I don't think the brand loyalty to the parties is going to last another generation. I just read today, Jeff, that the president of BET, Black Entertainment Network, is suggesting that Black Lives Matter become a political party. He says, just become a party. And then we would see what their positions are. When you become a party, you have to kind of state your positions. You have to have a platform. And I think it's time for more parties, in particular ones that are pro-life, pro-family, pro-children, pro-marriage.
Pro-First Amendment.
Yeah, pro-First Amendment across the board.
Like the old line liberals.
Yeah, where the First Amendment is first for a reason.
One more email. Bryce says, on fatherless crisis in the USA, your interview with Katie Faust, clearly the sexual revolution is destroying family in America. I agree, Black fathers, but really every father matters. On this Father's Day weekend, it only makes it more poignant. Get married, stay married, kids do better. Thanks for the email, Bryce.
Thank you very much, Bryce. Look, this I think is something that is just absolutely crucial. This is something that Christians and the church can contribute to the national conversation. It will not be well received. It should be well received, but it won't be well received. And that is the absolute vital importance for our society, for our liberty, for our politics, for our the social fabric of marriage and family, fathers sticking around and doing what fathers are supposed to do. That kind of message can, in fact, transform the fabric of society. We know this because the lack of that message, the church allowing fathers to fall into disrepair and to fall into disappearance, has changed the fabric of society all for the worse. And it's not an issue of race. It's an issue of fathers, all fathers, sticking around and raising the children that they beget. We expect mothers to do this. Why don't we expect fathers to do exactly the same thing? And it's not a quick solution. Way down the road, it might just be a solution for a generation or two away from us. Maybe our children's grandchildren, but we got to think long term. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to continue our series on the words of Scripture, talking with Pastor Will Wheaton about the tabernacle in the Bible. It's also our media coverage of religion feature with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, CPSprep.com.